We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another instructive section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that your Holy Spirit will open our hearts and make them receptive to the treasures which he has for us in this text. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke 19, verses 11 through 27, the 10 pounds, which is not really the clearest section here, is could be named something else, but we'll go with it. Last week, we witnessed a tremendous miracle, which shows us actually what the kingdom of Jesus Christ is like and the power that he has. It was a publican, but more than a publican. He was the chief publican, chief honcho, rulers over all the tax collectors, and hated viciously by the Jewish people. But that all changed when he climbed up into a sycamore tree. And the Son of God looked up into the tree and saw Zacchaeus and called him down. And a sinner was saved. Now, Christ continues his journey to Jerusalem, which was about 6 hours away, walking up a steep road. And many of the people that were with him, including his disciples, thought that the kingdom of God would appear very soon. It had appeared up in the sycamore tree already, but nobody really thought much about that. They were keyed, looking for a visible kingdom which they were sure was going to come very, very quickly. And Jesus knew what the kingdom would really be like. And so he tried to prepare them for it. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So the first question we would have would be, who was the certain nobleman that went into a far country to receive a kingdom? And it was Jesus. Jesus is the nobleman who went away into a far country, which is heaven. He ascended into heaven, went back to his heavenly Father to receive a kingdom. And the kingdom is given to him by his heavenly Father. And he's going to return. He went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So, a key question would be, when is the kingdom of God going to come? And the answer is, it's here right now. We are living in the kingdom of God. The Son of God is the one who said, all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. And it was given to him by his heavenly Father. And Jesus Christ is ruling right now. His kingdom is here. Well, sure doesn't look like it, does it? Doesn't look like it. But it is. We can count on it. He's ruling right now. And then we look at all of the wickedness that's breaking out all over our own country and in the world. And what we should realize is that the Son of God is controlling all of this. And it's working together to the honor and glory of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to the blessing of His bride. Well, it doesn't look like it. No, it doesn't look like it if you look with human eyes. But if you look with the eye of faith, it's very clear. So he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. So 10 is the number of completeness in Scripture. A good example of that would be the 10 virgins who went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. But 10 was the number of completeness. The 10 commandments are the number of completeness. So here, the 10 servants, a number of completeness. But then a strange thing happened. But his citizens hated him. These are the ones that are left behind after he ascended into heaven and went away into the far country. So his servants are the ones that down here on the earth, and they hated him. And they sent a messenger after him, saying, we will not have this man to rule over us. Pretty plain. Plain and clear cut. We don't want him. Notice they don't call him by name. This is characteristic of the Jews in the Gospels. They don't call Jesus by his name. They hate him. They won't even say his name. It's this guy. This impostor. This guy. We will not have this man to reign over us. And then fulfilling John 15:25, but this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled, which was written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Little did they realize that by their very rejection, they were fulfilling the scripture that prophesied that this would happen. Every single thing that happens in this world is under the control of Jesus Christ. And when his enemies hate him, they're only fulfilling scripture and showing how true it really is. We would be shocked if everybody accepted Jesus Christ and praised him. That would mean the prophets didn't know what they were talking about. So they're fulfilling scripture even when they reject the Messiah. Satan hated God without a cause. So these are children of the devil. They hate him without a cause also. And Satan is the one that headed all this. And one of the big reasons is that he's jealous. And Scripture gives us an indication why. But starting back with Psalm 2, and this fits in with the text because Jesus Christ now is king. He's been given a kingdom, and he was given it by the Father. So Psalm 2, question, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? What did God do to deserve this? Why do they hate him? He gave them their being. He's keeping them alive. There have been millions of blessings that they've received. Why would they hate him? But they do. The kings of the earth set themselves, have a council, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Saying, this is what they're saying in their council, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He's binding us. He's mean. He's evilly treating us. Let's break them asunder and gain our freedom. The Father knows this, and so does the Son. He's listening in on their counsel. And what is his reaction? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The rebellion is so petty that the king doesn't even rise from his throne. He still keeps sitting there, and he's laughing at them. He laughs at them. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. So all of their plans are going to backfire, and they will fall in the pit that they have dug. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. So now the Heavenly Father is speaking to the rebels. What does he say? Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I set my king there, and you're not going to be able to depose him. That's what he's saying. Then the Son chimes in. I will declare the decree. And now he's talking to his enemies. I will declare the decree. This is what God said. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. It was begotten of the Father by the Holy Spirit. Then the Father chimes in. Now, instead of talking to the enemy, he's talking to the Son. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. He continues, thou shalt break them with the rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now turning to the rebels again, Father talking, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Now we look at Psalm 8. 8 is the number of the new beginning. So when we look at Psalm 8, we're looking now at the kingdom of Jesus Christ in all his glory, which we don't see yet, but we will. He's ruling right now, and the kingdom of glory is going to come. And the earth was, everything was created, even the sun, moon, the stars, in 6 days, and on the seventh day God rested. And then the week started again. If you're counting, it would be number 8, the eighth day. And here's the eighth psalm. So here's what the new beginning kingdom of glory is going to be like. Starts out, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And the last verse is the same. O Lord, our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And now we look at what's in the middle. verse 1 continues, who has set thy glory above the heavens. We can't begin to get a handle on this. The heavens are high, 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 high above the earth. We don't have any idea. We can't comprehend this. And his glory is above the heavens. And when he comes back, he's going to come back in all of his glory with a glorified body that we have never, no one has ever seen this yet. And when he comes back in all of his glory, and we'll see him for the first time in all of his glory, where will we be? We'll be at the marriage altar. And we will have bodies that is like unto his. This is amazing. We can't begin to get a handle on it. But it's exciting. Out of the mouth, continuing Psalm 8, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. So when the children, the little babies, were singing praises to Christ, and the VIPs in the church rebuked them because they thought they were close to the Son of God. Well, they didn't believe in him. They were close to God, they thought. Little did they realize. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. Yeah. Verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers. This is amazing. Sun, moon, and stars, billions of them. Betelgeuse, a star in the constellation of Orion, which is so large that if the earth were at its center, the sun would not break through. And Betelgeuse is not by any stretch of the imagination the largest star in the heavens. But all these things are the work of God's fingers. Small little detail things. Miniatures. What's the new heavens and earth going to be like? Which thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him? And every time I read this, I think of what a woman taught us back in high school. She taught science. And she told us, you know, you don't amount to anything. You're the equivalent of a handful of dirt. The sun and moon and stars out there are so big and so plenteous, you aren't even a blip on the radar screen. You don't amount to anything. That's what she said. And the question here is, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Why is it that this God who created all these things, that he cares about a human being? And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. Jesus, he was a human being too. Now, verse 5 is one of these verses that teaches us a tremendous truth, but we have to dig a little bit for it. And I've mentioned over and over again that very often in the King James translation, the word "and" can be correctly translated also with the word "but." And there's a big difference. The word "and" is a connecting word. The word "but" shows a contrast. And sadly, and you can leave, you can translate it, and that's a, that is a correct translation. But the better translation is but. So I'm going to read the way, this is the way the King James translates it. For thou, that's the Father, hast made him, Jesus, in his humanity. He was given a human body, born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Ghost. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Now let's translate it the way it rightfully should be translated. The Father talking. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, but hast crowned him with glory and honor. Which of the angels has been crowned with glory and honor? Zilch. Not one. So he's talking about his only begotten Son. So originally, when Jesus Christ came into the world as a human being, a little baby, he was a little lower than the angels. Now think of what that means. When Satan was created, his name is Lucifer. When Lucifer was created, he was the chief honcho. We know from other parts of Scripture, he was the most glorious of all God's creation. Number one. But something happened. The Son of God became a human being. And when he did that, he elevated the human race above the angels. And Satan, Lucifer, did not like it. Jealousy sets in. Now instead of being chief honcho, he's a servant to human beings. That's what the angels are. They're created beings sent to serve God's people. And even though it doesn't look like it right now, we were created in the image of God, and that image has not completely been lost. Pretty much of it has, but it's going to be regained at the final judgment day when Jesus Christ comes back in all of his glory, and we're going to have bodies like unto him and stand at the marriage altar and be a perfect bride for the Son of God himself, and live in his kingdom forever and ever and ever, the kingdom of glory. That's why Satan hates Jesus Christ so much. Why? Because Jesus Christ elevated the human race above the angels. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, but hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Talking about Jesus Christ. All sheep and oxen, yea, and beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea, even Leviathan. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So, why would the devil and his wicked ones, Lucifer and all the other ones, why do they hate Jesus? Because he elevated human beings above them. That's why. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7 mirrors Psalm 8. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 7, thou madest him, Jesus, a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Okay, so Jesus was over the works of God's hands in eternity, right? Because he's true God. But he wasn't over these things as a human being. So he became a human being. This is the Christmas story, the manger at Bethlehem. And by doing that, the Father gave him the kingdom as a human being. He already had it as the Son of God. This is a mystery. But as a human being now, he has been given to it, given it by the Heavenly Father. And thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Then continuing, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. We say, well, it doesn't look like it. Well, not when you look with human eyes, it doesn't. And Holy Spirit admits this here in Hebrews. But now we see not yet all things put under him. No, it does. Yeah, we don't see it. It doesn't look like it yet. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So, the greatest victory that was ever won was won by Jesus Christ on the cross. And it culminated in the 3 hours of darkness. All of this is made possible. All of the eternal glory that we're going to have is made possible by the death of the Son of God on the cross. And it came to pass, now back into what Christ is talking about, and it came to pass that when he was returned, now he's talking about, we're talking about the final judgment now. Now he's coming back to the earth. He went away to a far country, that's heaven. He was given a kingdom. He's reigning right now, and now he's coming back to the earth at the set time. And boy, that could be very, very close. And it came to pass when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, the 10 pounds, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. And it came to pass, this is an important passage. It's used many times in the Bible. All was introducing something very important. Exhibit 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And that brought Jesus into the Bethlehem. So here, it came to pass when he was returned, having received the kingdom, it came to pass. Now, what is involved? Well, among others, let's not forget that the angels are watching. They're involved in things in the earth a lot more than what we tend to think. And I think of Psalm 103, verse 20, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word." So we have guardian angels around us that excel in strength. And as powerful as the angels of the devil are, the angels of God excel in strength. And we outnumber them. Don't ever forget that. So he's talking about the one that he gave the money to. Then came the first, saying, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, "Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Okay, so, reading carefully, what didn't these two men say? They didn't say, I used your pound and gained 10. I used your pound and gained 5. No, they said the pound hath gained. It wasn't the servant at all. It's the pound that gets the credit. The good works that you and I do, we can't boast about them. The Holy Spirit produces those in us. Anything that tends to glorify man is false doctrine. Remember that. So here's a little bit of an incident of it. So now we have Luther, by the way, said, I haven't done anything. The Word of God has done it all. A very humble person. Okay. The only one thing that a child of God is accountable for. Only one thing. And no, it's not numbers. It's not money. The one thing we are accountable for is to be faithful. That's it. Faithful. Be faithful to your Savior and the Father, the Holy Spirit. And this he gives us also, by the way. So we're not accountable for results at all. Just being faithful. And looking at a pastor, for one example, he might preach for 50 years and no souls are saved by it. But that's all right. He's not accountable for that. What he is accountable for is to preach the word of truth, the whole counsel of God. And if he's doing that and everybody rejects it, it's not his fault. Just be faithful. And no matter where you are, you know, that thought of bloom where you are planted. Be faithful where God has placed you. And what you're doing then is the most important thing in the world. Make sure you're faithful doing it. That's it. It's not rocket science. Another came saying, Lord, behold. Oh, this is a big one. Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. Why? Why did he do that? For I feared thee. I'm scared half to death of you. Why? Because thou art an austere man. You're wicked. You're mean. You're a tough person to work for. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. You grab something from somebody else. You're a thief. You didn't do anything for it. But you stole it. And this is the worst that can be done with the Word of God. Adding or taking away. Where did this guy get this idea that Jesus Christ is a tough person to work for? Or to serve. Where did he get that idea? Well, he probably could quote passages from Scripture out of context. But this was the man's estimate of Christ. And it's not that much different than what the scribes and Pharisees had. Oh, he's in cahoots with the devil. He's working with Beelzebub. He's an imposter. That's what they thought of Christ. And so then Christ has a reply to this. He saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. You're the one that said it. I'm going to judge you according to what you said. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow? Wherefore then gavest thou not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required my own with usury? You're condemning yourself. If you knew I was that tough a person, you should have put the money in the bank and it earned some interest, so I got it when I came back. You didn't do that. Now you're going to be. And he said unto him that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. And for I say unto you that here's the key, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. This truth is given to us different times in Scripture, and it applies mainly, spiritually, to your understanding of Scripture. You and I, as elect children of God, members of the very small remnant, are supposed to search the Word of God every day as for hid treasure. Not just a casual knocking out a chapter, but digging for it. Searching for it as for hid treasure. And if you do that, and then you start, by the way, you know this. Rule number one, pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And if you do that, you are going to be spiritually a multi-trillion-trillion-trillion-aire. The one that has an understanding of Scripture is going to be blessed with greater understanding. He that hath more shall be given, and he shall have in abundance, above the 10 pounds, and 10 being a symbolic number here. The one that doesn't is going to lose even that which he thought that he had. It's all or nothing. There's no middle class in the afterlife. You're either extremely wealthy or you don't have anything, even a drop of water. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And when they're being slain before the eyes of the queen, or the king, the Son of God, the queen will be watching also, his bride.